always is reciting some form of remembrance of God. But this is a very limited understanding of piety. And inshallah, we shall discuss about the in-depth understanding of who a pious person is according to the Quran and the riwayat, inshallah.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing about what is piety in Islam, because we talked about the fact that piety, according to, if we look at history and we look, try to understand the events that took place in the past, we will realize that piety is that thing that stops people from entering into doubtful and shady areas and areas of confusion. Rather, it will put a person on the right track. And we say that piety cannot mean just performing zikr or remembrance of God just in a simple manner, or just praying full time or fasting, because these will not give you the tools to be able to analyze history in a way that is going to stop you from making mistakes. These are not those things that will stop you from making errors. Yes, to a certain degree, they will give you a state of spirituality, but are they the only and the main cause for you to stay away from evil? It is not very clear. This is not the actual reasoning, because you've seen people who used to pray, who used to fast, but they were not able to stop themselves from entering into areas of darkness. That doesn't mean that these things don't have a role in guidance. They have a very important role in guidance, but is it the main cause or is it the complete cause? That's not the case. Inshallah, we'll discuss about what are those main causes. And that will, the main cause will only be understood when we understand what is the actual meaning of piety. So what is piety? We can understand piety in two ways, and both ways are like two dimensions, or two, you can say, sides of one coin, and which is piety. And these two dimensions, they actually lead to one effect, one powerful effect. So the first one that I'm going to talk about, the first dimension of piety, is that one where a person is careful, is sensitive, and he is very, very accurate in what he is doing. Accuracy, sensitivity, and carefulness. These are the main aspects of the first dimension of piety.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the meaning of piety, and we said that piety doesn't mean just sitting in a corner and praying and fasting and holding a rosary, which are good things in their own selves, but you need a deeper understanding. And that deeper understanding is that piety has got two meanings, rather, or there are two dimensions of one reality that I'm going to speak about. The one dimension is the issue of being careful, being sensitive, being accurate in what you do. In fact, in the narrations, we have this same meaning told to us. For example, in one of the narrations from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, when he was asked, what is piety? Then he replied with an example. He says that, have you ever been in a desert which is full of thorns and shrubs while wearing the long Arabian cloth, you know, the dashdashe that the Arabs used to wear. Sometimes it would, of course, it would be a long cloth that goes to till the feet, that covers you from top and goes towards the feet. And if you are wearing such a cloth and you enter the desert, which has shrubs and thorns, then definitely those shrubs and thorns will get stuck to your cloth, and they will enter your feet. So you need to be very careful. So he tells the person, have you ever been to the desert with such a cloth, walking past those shrubs and thorns? He says, yes, I've been there. So when you go there, how do you walk? You are absolutely careful. You are absolutely sensitive about everything that is there on that road, so that the thorns don't get stuck to your feet, nor do the shrubs get stuck to your cloth and tear them apart. Because if you walk without care, just looking above and whistling and maybe talking to your friends, then by the end of your journey, you probably wouldn't have a cloth on your under your feet, I mean near your feet, because it will be torn into pieces. And that would be a very serious issue for you, probably. So, and maybe your legs will be full of thorns. So you'd be very careful. And this is the first dimension of piety, which is care, sensitiveness, and, having that sense of accuracy. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to attain piety. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Five young and rare Bonelli's eagles born on a breeding farm in France are taking a journey to Spain, where they will be released into the wild. These eaglets were born in captivity, which is a rare feat for this endangered species. Three of the five are ready to be released and have been fitted with GPS microchips for tracking purposes. Their initial release date was delayed because of several weeks of bird flu, which made traveling impossible. The other two eagles are too young to be reintroduced and are still being hand-fed from behind the curtain. They will make the journey sometime in July. The breeders, however, are worried about how to sustain the program as their birds begin to age.
The Bonelli's eagle is a species that is relatively scarce. In France, we must have about 40 couples, something like that, who produce about 20 chicks per year. Here, we have 5 chicks, but my birds are very old. Still, 5 chicks is not nothing for a species which relies on a small reproduction number.
Pacto also says his 5 pairs of eagles are aged between 18 and 30 years, and 3 of them are now too old to breed. He says the number of Bonelli's eagles had dropped dramatically since the 1980s, mainly to electrocution on high voltage lines. Due to the reintroduction program, the population of these eagles has nearly doubled over the past 2 decades. A Belgian company is trying to combat urban waste by by transforming used coffee grounds into edible mushrooms that can also be used in construction. The mycelium is grown in a damp cellar in Brussels. Some 5 tons of coffee grounds are collected each month from partner cafes. They are then mixed in drums where the oyster mushroom spores are added and mixed with straw in a sack. The mushrooms emerge from slashes in the sacks 15 days afterwards and are ready to be sent to shops for sales. The business owners say they are looking to expand their business and use coffee and mushrooms as an environmentally friendly alternative to plastic.
Each day we throw away a lot of coffee, and this coffee to be produced needs a lot of energy from the cultivation to the transportation to Europe, and it's just a pity not to use it more than a few minutes to drink a coffee.
The company has already tested out its fungus-based insulating tiles and received its first order of these tiles for soundproofing purposes. Jacket says they hope to produce 12 tons of the mycelium material per month when they gather enough investment. The business owner says there is no shortage of raw material as coffee is widely consumed in Belgium. Jacket says the innovation can dramatically cut down on plastic waste.
China launches 3 astronauts to its Tiangong space station as its construction enters a critical phase. The 3 blasted off from a launch center in northwestern China. They are the second group of astronauts to head to the space station since its construction began in April 2021. They will stay there for 6 months. The space station is planned as a 3-section structure. The core module was launched in April, and 2 more components will be sent into space in July and September. The new mission will oversee the integration of the 3 parts. The crew's commander has described the task as a pivotal battle in the construction of Tiangong, which is planned to be completed by the end of 2022.
Colombia's long hunt for a fabled Spanish ship, San Jose Galleon, that sank centuries ago, comes to an end. But the mission leads to 2 more nearby shipwrecks filled with treasures.
We have found 2 additional ships, one ship that is from the colonial period and another that, from the point of view of preliminary analysis, corresponds to the Republican period of our history. We also have related vessels, around 12 similar boats, that will be located by our Navy.
The colonial-era vessels were found near Colombia's Caribbean port of Cartagena. A remotely operated vehicle reached 900 meters beneath to capture the shipwrecks and treasures inside them. San Jose Galleon sank in a deadly battle against English warships in 1708, taking with it billions in treasure. The Colombian president says the findings will be preserved and protected until extraction is done completely. The riches will then be displayed in museums.
Colombian scientists managed to reproduce an endangered species of frog, bringing it back from the brink of extinction. The scientists were able to reproduce 29 specimens of Lehman's poison frog after years of investigations and experiments using a lab built specifically for this species. They have released the frogs into the Colombian Pacific region with the hope of starting its repopulation.
We observe how the frogs adapt to this ecosystem, which is theirs, but it is a constant monitoring. And the idea is that of these first 29 frogs at the moment, there will be many more little frogs, and now we can tell the world that they are not in danger of extinction.
The scientists, however, warn that this particular species of frog is very difficult to reproduce or maintain under human care. They are also worried about the illegal trade of the frogs, which has already played a key role in pushing the rare species towards extinction. Colombia is home to over 700 frog species, more than any other country in the world except Brazil.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Chinese scientists are establishing a meteorological monitoring station at an altitude of 8,800 meters on Mount Komolangma, the world's highest peak on the China-Nepal border. The 13 members of the research team started the trek towards an 8,300-meter base camp on Mount Komolangma from a 7,028-meter camp on Tuesday morning. They reached the camp in the afternoon and went on the last section of the arduous journey up on Wednesday morning. If the station is established successfully, it will replace the one at an altitude of 8,430 meters set up by the British and U.S. scientists on the mountains in 2019. It will be the world's highest of its kind, according to the Chinese Academy of Sciences.
A bridge too scary for many, but just the right place for those with a head for heights. Vietnam has opened the world's longest glass bottom bridge to the public.
The now recorded longest glass bottom cliffside pathway, and it's spectacular. The engineering required to build that into the side of a cliff but maintain all the features of nature, the greenery, the rock, has been an amazing project, very successful, and I think it will attract a lot of tourists.
The White Dragon Suspension Bridge fittingly opened with a dragon dance. The structure is longer than the previous record holder in China and has two sections. One stretches over 630 meters between two mountains, while the other runs around a cliffside. Visitors can look straight down at the valley 150 meters below. The structure is safe and made from three layers of 40 millimeter tempered glass. The contemporary ceramics exhibition kicks off at the Villa d'Atres Art Foundation near the French city of Avignon. The exhibit showcases nearly 130 artworks of all sizes. Some are so big they are put on display outdoors. The foundation has created these modern forms from roughly 100 artists from all over the world. The exhibit displays an exceptional diversity of eclectic works presenting sophisticated skills and artistry. Participating artists say working with clay and playing with glazes always produces a unique item that often generates a profoundly universal reaction. The goal of the event is to show how ceramic art has returned to the forefront of the contemporary art scene.
A man in the city of Soran in Iraq's autonomous Kurdistan region has become a local celebrity for a rather peculiar feature on his face. Hussein Abdullah Ahmed is famous for a record-breaking length of his mustache. Ahmed has been going by the name Mr. Mustache for decades now. His mustache has reached the length of 2.4 meters, making him a well-known man in the city he hails from. His son says, however, that his father's unusual feature is nothing new for him.
I've always known my father likes this since I was born, although there were times when I had seen his mustache short. My dad is famous for his mustache, and we're proud of him.
Ahmed admits his mustache troubles him while working on the farm or trying to sleep, but to avoid the trouble, he either ties it from behind or stuffs it under his clothes. The 73-year-old man is not planning to get rid of his facial hair, which he hasn't trimmed since 1994. He seems to be enjoying the ride of fame as people stop him on the streets to take selfies with him.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of this show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The Harbour City will glow with 50 light installations, the projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners from all around the world, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, if you have been following such shows, we are trying to answer some doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs with presence of Islamic scholars from Qom Seminary students. We have today invited Sheikh Noor Muhammad from Qom Seminary School, an Islamic researcher, to answer the questions of ours in this very session. Sheikhana, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
It's a great pleasure for us, Sheikh, to have you here. The question of the day is about our reaction as Muslim to some mob politics, or let's say al-mushrikeen. In case we refer to the Holy Quran in the chapter of At-Tawbah, verse 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَنْسَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمْ فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَحْصُرُوهُمْ وَقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ فَإِنْ تَابُوا أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Dear Sheikh, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his holy book, Al-Quran, very clearly and vividly tells us that in case you have found the mushrikeen and polytheists, kill them. What is the reason for this order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask us to do? That is, whenever you see them, kill them, and وَحْصُرُوهُمْ وَقْعُدُهُمْ, that is, keep them and limit them. So what is the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do so? Is it our duty to do the same whenever we see a non-Muslim, or let's say a mushrik, an infidel, a polytheist? Or no, it has been revealed for some certain cases. So I think it requires to look at the interpretation of the Holy Quran or commentaries of Quran, right?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Again, very well question, and I can say the widespread question, and many people ask such a question, and you know, unfortunately, we have some people that are ignorant of the verse of Noble Quran, and they do not have complete study of this beautiful sacred verse of Noble Quran, and because of that, it caused a lot of confusion among people. You see that first of all, I would like to invite my dear listeners, my dear audience, my dear brothers and sisters to have kind of thorough, let's say, a study of the verses of Noble Quran, and to have the, you know, to complete the study about the verses of Noble Quran, and not to pick out one verse and try to understand it, or rather implement those verses.
Yeah.
You know, it is granted for those people who are familiar with the verses of Noble Quran and Quranic sciences, or you may translate it to Quranic knowledge, or Quranic study, it is very obvious that before, you know, everything, it is necessary for person who want to understand the verse of Noble Quran to have the thorough study of verse of Noble Quran, and not to pick single verse and try to understand that. Okay, you have to study of the verse of Noble Quran. It is very important.
Yeah.
Not only in the verse of Noble Quran, rather to the narrations of Ahlul Bayt. You know that talking about this verse of the chapter Tawbah, if you have the go to other verses, I mean the, you know, verses revealed after this verse of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 9 said that اشتروا بآيات الله ثمنا قليلا فصدوا عن سبيله إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون. Those people, they have sold the signs of Allah for, you know, a little gain, and barred people from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a worse action that they were doing. You see that, first of all, he said that اشتروا بآيات الله ثمنا قليلا فصدوا عن سبيل الله. They barred people from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, first of all, we understand from this verse of the Noble Quran, which is after verse 5, I mean, verses after this verse of, that we are talking about, these people, they actually, they sold the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and barred from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are not simple, let's say, ordinary polytheists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about some group of people, they have these characteristics. Okay, and then he said, "لا يرقبون في مؤمن إلا ولا دمة وأولئك هم المعتدون." This is verse number 10. They observe toward believers neither kinship nor covenant. So, and then he said that ألا تقاتلون. This is verse number 13. ألا تقاتلون قوما نكثوا أيمانهم وهموا بإخراج الرسول وهم بدأوكم أول مرة. Will you not make war on people who broke their pledges and resolve to expel the apostle and open hostility against you initially? Very clearly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that I'm talking about some polytheists who started hostility and war towards you, Muslim, initially.
So it's not addressing any kind of polytheist or infidel.
It's not addressing. It doesn't mean that you should go to find out a polytheist and to kill that individual. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about some groups, the initial, you know, initiated war against Muslims, and they do not care about any covenant or any kinship, okay? And they barred from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the very, you know, a special group that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about.
Very true.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So it has its own condition. It's not every, let's say, politics and infidel that we it might come to our mind. So exactly. It has some certain, those who have started or established a war against us and those who are not following any covenant or any treaty between Muslims and themselves.
I want to say that at least in this verses of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to talk about a defensive war.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And of course, everybody, every individual, they believe in defending your right, your territory. Okay?
And it's quite rational and logical. In case you are attacked, you need to defend yourself.
Yes.
And for sure, as you rightly mentioned, it is for the as a defensive means rather than a primary, let's say, aggression over a person.
Yes, exactly. And according to one understanding of Shia scholar, we have the, you know, defensive war. We do not have initiative war. You cannot initiate any war against any people.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, of course, I do not want to go to the jurisprudential aspect of that. According to the, you know, some other scholar who believe in initiative war or jihad al-ibtida'i, it has its own explanation. Mm-hmm. But very briefly, what does it mean to initiate war against the, you know, polytheist people? It means that to remove the impediments from the understanding of people and to give freedom to people.
Very okay? true.
And to give kind of freedom for people to choose Islam or, for example, any other religion.
La ikraha fi al-deen.
Exactly. We cannot impose any religion to people. Rather, we want to, you know, remove the ways, remove the impediments from the freedom of people and to give them total freedom to choose.
Very true.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that قَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ, to fight with the leaders of the polytheism and unbelief, it showed and indicated that just we want to remove the, you know, barriers from the way of the freedom of people and to give them total freedom and absolute freedom to choose.
Very true.
But unfortunately, some people prevent people from choosing and they prevent them from freedom.
Exactly.
So, of course, I do not want to go to the detail of the Islamic laws, but even according to those scholars who believe in the initiative war, it means that, first of all, it has some conditions. For example, in the time of the infallible person, it is not in the time of other people, I mean in the time of the occultation, you know, according to some scholar. But some other scholar, they believe that it could be even in the time of the occultation by the permission of the, you know, Islamic jurists, qualified Islamic jurists. But the main condition of that, as I mentioned, is for the removal of the, you know,
impediments.
Yeah, impediments of the freedom of the choice of people.
Thank you very much. So even, as you rightly mentioned, even the initiative or primary war has its own condition that it cannot easily happen. And in case, even if we accept that it is widely accepted by Muslim scholars, right?
Exactly, yes.
Then even in the case of defensive, this is a certain or let's say logical right of a person to defend himself or herself. So we need to say that in this very verse, that is verse 5 of chapter At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to kill any polytheist. Just those who have established a war against us and they are not keeping any covenant and promise. And in that case, so we have our own right to actually fight them back. So this is certainly a fighting back, not starting a fight or killing without any reason.
Exactly, yes. Of course, any, you know, war in, you know, in Islam has its own condition, even for the, you know, different wars, you know, let's say defensive war or initiative war, we have a lot of conditions attached to that. As I mentioned, the presence of the infallible person, it is, according to many and majority of scholars, it is one of the, you know, condition attached to that. Or many other condition to, first of all, for example, explain to people about the Islamic laws. But after all, the philosophy of war in Islam is to, as I said, to remove the impediments.
Very true.
Of the freedom of choice of people. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But after all, we have this idea and Vedic mind Shia scholars that all wars in Islam are defensive, not initiative wars.
Ahsanta ibala Sheikh. Thank you very much for your scholarly and quite informative explanations, Sheikhana. All in all, as I summarized earlier, we have understood that killing the infidels or polytheists is not something quite absolute, but it has some its own condition. That is, in case that we are fought and we are trying to defend ourselves and those who are not keeping any covenant and they are actually trying to initiate a war against us. So we need to defend ourselves, and this verse of the Holy Quran refers to that case. Definitely, it requires to have a good knowledge of understanding the tafsir and commentary and interpretation of the Holy Quran, and with an overall look at the other verses of the Holy Quran, even very easily in the same chapter of the Holy Quran, in the chapter of Al-Tawbah. As the respected guest, the speaker of the show, looked at some of those verses to prove the case and the bringing and strong evidence. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for accompanying us, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. Till our next session, I'll leave in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids? That is, from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we come up with the solutions of your problems, questions, and issues you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Well, today to provide you with those very beautiful tips based on Quran and narrations, we have with us in the studio our guest speaker, who is a world-famous speaker and Islamic researcher. Yes, she is none other, Razia Batul Najafi. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for having me here in this beautiful discussion.
Thank you so much. Well, sister, what we discussed in the previous sessions was that parents definitely get irritated with their children. They get furious sometimes because their children make them get furious. It's not really possible to, you know, be calm all the time. So is there anything in Islam we can keep in our mind not to be like attacking our children? Because when we get furious as parents, we literally attack them.
Well, I just remember a beautiful title of my one program, which I have done for a TV show many years back. And I have given the title to them that A Great Trust.
All right.
Yeah, a great trust means after Allah and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, the trust, the amanat which we have, that amanat is our children. Yeah.
Wow.
Our child. So we are responsible. Children are not our property. We can say whatever, however, you know, this is my thing. You know, I have
my blood.
Authority, yeah. On them. No. The way I don't have authority on my, for example, my life, I cannot, you know.
I don't know when I die.
Myself. Yeah. Yeah. No. Even I'm not allowed to suicide.
Yes.
Yeah. Because it's haram. Why it's forbidden? Because I cannot finish my life.
Even I'm a trust from Allah.
Yeah. All right. The same way the children are the biggest trust after Allah and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. And the way Quran is mentioning the word of hiba. Hiba is a gift. It's a beautiful gift. You know, Allah has given you the way we have gift of this life, our time, our limbs, everything is gifts. The same way children's are hiba and gift from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and a great amana and trust.
All right. So children are great amana. That's what we need to keep in mind before we are attacking them physically, verbally, or like mentally. So we need to keep in mind that these are amana, these are great trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even we don't have, like when we don't have authority on our own lives, we're not allowed to go for suicide. So how can we have authority on, like, even though it's my child, it's my blood, it's my flesh, so how could I still do not have authority. I'm not authorized to beat
remember,
my child.
Yeah,
in
a
Islam.
Story, a person came to Imam Radha alayhi salam and he asked the same question that, you know, sometimes we get really fed up of our children's behavior and we really want to hit them. So the answer was, لا تضربه. You are not allowed to hit them, you know, in
All
any
right.
situation. Yeah. Or rarely in some very, very, like we can say very rarely, but in normal situation, you are not allowed. La tadribhu. So then what can we do? How we can show, you know, we are not happy from your, you know, and satisfied from your actions. So Imam Radha alayhi salam is giving this solution that don't talk to them. You know, sometimes just cut the relationship, maybe for a few hours, you know, maybe for just half of the day, you know, not, it doesn't mean that for, you know, more than one day or 2 days, you know.
Show them your anger in
yeah.
some very beautiful way.
By ignoring, by not replying to them, you know. So instead
not
of
ignoring
hating,
very seriously, but let like you pretend that you are ignoring
them. Yeah. Because the way Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, he says that on the day of judgment, the biggest punishment would be la tukallimuhumullah. Allah will not talk to them.
Okay.
You know? And sometimes the children, they say, I wish my father would just slap me instead of the way he is ignoring me. He's not looking at me. Because
All right.
children, especially young children, they love to have the attention attention of their parents. You know? So if you are not paying attention, that would be the biggest punishment for them.
Yeah, sister, I'll be talking to you, but after a very short break. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. And we are talking today about how do you have the authority to hit your children, even if they make you furious, even if they are making you like feel hell. But you are not authorized to hit them. That's what we concluded before a break. Sister, there are so many things that we can talk about in Islamic upbringing. But what is coming into my mind right now is that in this today's busy world, wherein parents hardly get any time to spend with their children, what is the best way they can, like, you know, show their children that they are caring about them? For example, we have narrations that Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, used to play with children.
Beautiful, yeah. And look at the sayings of our Prophet that man kana indahu sabi falyatasabala. If you have a child, yeah,
all right.
Like, it doesn't mean that you have to be a parent, but even if you are a teacher, if you are, you know, as an uncle, as an aunt, so if you are a babysitter, so if you have a child, so it's, you know, it's really, really necessary for you to come to their level. فَلْيَتَصَابْ فَلْيَتَصَابْ means just be a child, yeah, in front of child. So talk in their level.
Yeah.
And literally, can you believe it, Sister Zainab? Whenever Prophet used to come back from a journey with companions, so in olden times, if you have seen in towns, in villages, they have we can say a central place, like a maidan, like a, you know, roundabout where people would welcome the
kind of thing.
Exactly. So when the children, they would come to welcome their fathers, you know, after a war, after a journey with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, literally Prophet would sit down in the level of a child and he would teach the companion the sit, because, you know, child is, you know, very short, and you're just standing and saying assalamu alaikum and just, you know,
going like a gentleman.
Yeah, just sit, just come to their level, even physically, and hug them, kiss them tightly. Yeah, aksiru min qublati awladikum. Not only just kiss them, you know, frequently. Aksiru, maybe, I don't know, how many times, 50 right. times, you know, 20 times per day. Even if your child is in teen, still, the child is child. You can kiss his hands or her hands, you know, or head and any other area. So that is the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, number one. Number two, one more saying I really love it, which I sing for my child, is Rihul walade min rihul jannah. The fragrance of child is from the fragrance of Jannah, you know,
right.
The aroma. Like you can just feel it, that, you know, you can't believe it. Our Prophet, whenever he used to go to the house, someone's house, he would say, where are the children of this house?
Okay.
If there's no children, no barakah in the house, no blessing. Blessings. So they are the source of blessings and fragrance of Jannah.
Fragrance from the haven. So beautiful. Sister, I'll be talking to you, but after a very short break, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya Muqiya al-Khayrat, Ya Muqiya al-Khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, he who has a child must treat him in a childish manner.
Ya Muqiya al-Khayrat.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. I have with me Sister Najafi, and we're talking about the Islamic upbringing of children. Yes, Sister, you were saying giving time to our children, even today, in today's area, like busy world, where it has become very difficult. We can remind ourselves of the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, or the stories, may peace be upon him and his purified progeny, that when he used to sit down and bring his level physically to the level of, to the height of children, you know, in order to like play with them, to just praise them, to give greetings to them. So, and you said like this not only shows like how kind he had been, how merciful he had been, this also shows how down to earth he had been.
No doubt. Yeah, definitely. Definitely. And now I would love to talk about vitamin P, you know, that makes a very vital role in our children's growth. Vitamin K is also very important. Kiss, we have talked before. The kiss, kiss,
wow,
kiss, kiss.
Okay.
Yeah, and vitamin
P. So I was
P,
like wondering what kind of vitamin is this?
Yeah. And vitamin P is to play.
Okay.
Yeah, play, 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 play. You can't believe it. The word la'ib. Yeah, yala'ab, yala'ab. You can find many tons of ahadith and sayings of Ma'asumin about the importance of play.
Yeah,
yala'ab sab'a sinin, yala'ab sab'a sinin. So 7 years, you can just, you know, give them a very, very comfortable environment and just play with them. And going to the garden and playing with mud and water. We have hadith, At-turabu rabi'u sibyan. Turab means mud and sand. You know, when we go to the beaches and even in the park. Nowadays, in the park, they have made a beautiful, you know, corner just for kids to play with the mud, you know. So that is according to the teaching of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. What hadith says, turab, mud, like turab can play the role of spring,
yeah,
yeah, for children. Like they can just in the season of spring, you know, that is the time to put the seeds. The actual growth starts from rabi', from spring. So water and mud plays the role of rabi'. So
right,
playing with them, with water and mud, you know, making nowadays with clay, they make some, you know, some
models,
some, yeah, models or castles, you know, on the beaches. So everything is in Islam. We have tons of, again, examples and we can say stories that how our Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they would literally, they would play with their children's. Yeah.
Definitely, I would love to talk to you on those narrations and those stories about the upbringing of children, but in another session.
Yeah. Okay.
Thank you so much, Sister, for being with us. Thank you so much to your listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have any suggestions for us, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also go back to our website and find our programs over there. You can log on to www.parstoday.com and go to the tab COI Radio, Call of Islam Radio, and then you'll find our programs over there. Well, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much for listening. And thank you so much for your questions and suggestions on our email. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio till another session. I bid you farewell from my end and from my entire team. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Hello everyone, and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. On this program, we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that's been affecting the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the emergence of India as a key player in the global pharmaceutical market, ready to cut its dependence on China. And we shall also take a look at how the war in Ukraine has exposed the duplicity of Western countries who have conveniently turned their focus away from Afghanistan.
The world's third largest manufacturer of medicine by volume, India, is taking giant strides in the global pharmaceutical industry. The country today exports medicine to more than 200 countries and supplies 20% of the global demand for generic drugs. It has prompted Prime Minister Narendra Modi's government in New Delhi to vigorously promote the country as the pharmacy of the world. However, experts believe issues like quality control and innovation hold the key for India to become the one-stop destination for medicine.
India's pharmaceutical market was estimated at $42 billion in 2021 and is projected to expand to $120 billion by 2030. The country's rise as the global pharma hub didn't happen overnight. Between 1972 and 2005, the absence of product patents and pharmaceuticals, together with restrictions on foreign investments in the 1970s and 1980s, paved the way for the development of a robust pharmaceutical manufacturing industry in India.
Because today we are supplying to almost 170 countries, more than 1.5 billion doses every year for the last 3 years, and almost about 60-65% requirement of the global vaccines are being catered by Serum Institute.
With a large network of 3,000 pharma companies and more than 10,000 manufacturing units across the country, India today is ranked third in the world in terms of production of medicine by volume and 14th in terms of value. The country is also the world's largest manufacturer of generic drugs and supplies. Over 50% of vaccines to the world, about 1 in 3 pills consumed in the US and 1 in 4 in the UK come from India. It is also the top supplier of medicine to developing countries in the global south. During the coronavirus pandemic, India exported life-saving medicine and vaccines to over 150 countries, establishing its reputation as the future pharmacy capital of the world. But experts caution that the pharma industry in India needs to build its capacities and focus on issues such as quality control and supply chains to achieve its vision of $120 billion growth by 2030.
The world's biggest pharmaceutical firms, known as Big Pharma, belong to the US and Europe. These companies, which include giants such as Pfizer, Roche, Novartis, Merck and GlaxoSmithKline, bank heavily on global supply chains. That's where countries like China and India play a key role. India's pharma industry also relies on China for raw materials. Amid growing strains in their relations, New Delhi has been looking to cut its dependence on Beijing to become self-sufficient and be known as, quote, pharmacy of the world.
India's pharmaceutical market is poised to grow at a compound annual growth rate of 37% between 2020 and 2025. And is expected to touch the figure of $50 billion, according to industry observers. The Indian government has tied the country's vision of Atmanirbhar Bharat, which translates into self-reliant India, to the self-sufficient pharmaceutical sector. To reduce its overwhelming dependence on China, the pharma sector needs to innovate and develop capacities to offer high-quality products at competitive rates.
Promotion of herbal cultivation. There is a National Medicinal Plants Board. 4,000 crores of rupees is getting allocated for this purpose. This board has already supported 2.25 lakh hectares of area under cultivation for medicinal plants.
India's $42 billion pharmaceutical industry relies heavily on China for key active pharmaceutical ingredients. That's chemicals responsible for the therapeutic effect of drugs. According to a government report, India imports about 68% of its APIs from China. However, independent estimates put the figure between 70 and 85%. Dependence on China for certain life-saving drugs goes up to 90%. Amid growing tensions between the two regional countries fueled by frequent border skirmishes, New Delhi feels hard-pressed.